night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Just keep your Bible open there. But this psalm reminds us that in spite of our circumstances, we can still pause for a moment and reflect upon the goodness of God. Amen? God is good. There's always reason to count our blessings and see the things that God has done for us. That's what David is doing in this psalm. First, we see that David is remembering God for past blessings. As we walk down through this text, we notice in the first four verses that David is remembering what God has done for him. He didn't focus on all the painful things that he had gone through, and he had gone through plenty of them. He focused on the great God that he served. God had preserved his life, when in fact David should have died many times at the hand of Saul. God preserved him. David wasn't dead. He was still alive because God still had a great purpose for David. Considering how good God is, David concluded that there was no goodness in himself apart from God. He says, "There's no good in me." Now, a lot of people don't want to hear that. And even some Christians don't want to hear that there's no good in them apart from God. But that's true. God is good, but we are not. Now, we do good things, and most of us are pretty kind, aren't we? Treat people right, do the right things, what we try to always do. But those are things that we do because God is good. Those are things that we do because of the goodness that God has created in us. And outside of the goodness of God, as David said, there's no good in us. I was talking to a man one time about his salvation. And I had talked to him several times before, but his daughter and her family came to my church, and he was always, of course, on her mind. And so I'm talking to him there one day, and I told him that I would hate to think what my life would be if I didn't know Jesus as my Savior. And he said, "Oh," said, "you'd have been all right." He said, "Your mom and dad," he knew my mom and dad. He said, "Your mom and dad raised you right, taught you how to do the right thing, and brought you up with good principles and things." And he talked a good story there. He said, "Oh, you'd have been all right." But the fact of the matter is, I would not have been all right, because nobody's all right without Jesus. And that man wasn't all right without Jesus. Not at all. All the good that's in us has its origin in God. Then David talks about the saints around him there in verse 3. God had allowed David to have godly people around him, and he was thankful for that. And we don't do this often enough either, do we? Thank God for the good friends and relations that we have among God's people. I mean, just look around you this morning. We have those saints right here. And some of those saints among us over the years have had a great influence on our lives, have they not? I know that I have. I can think of several godly men and women. And I could spend the rest of the time this morning plus some telling you about those people who had an influence on my life. And you can think the same thing, I'm sure. But thankful for those of God's people, and that's what I'm talking about when the Bible says saints. If you know Jesus this morning, you're a saint of God. Now, you might not want to call yourself a saint, and you'll say, well, I maybe don't always act too saintly, but you're a saint of God. It's what the Bible says. But we should be thankful for those saints of God that He had put around us. Now notice too, we see in verse 4 that David thanks God for the life that he didn't have. You ever done that? You ever thank God for the life that you didn't have? I wonder that sometimes too. I got saved at an early age, at the age of 9, gave my heart to Jesus, pretty much grew up in church. Didn't act too right when I was a teenager, though, but that's those years, you know. Sometimes some of us go astray. But what would I be like if I didn't know Jesus? What kind of life can I thank God that I didn't have because I came to know Jesus at an early age? I imagine that David looked around at the neighboring people groups around him, those Moabites and Philistines, for instance, and all of these peoples worshipped idols other than God, and they did hideous and unspeakable things. Like the Moabites, for instance, they sacrificed babies to this altar of Moab. Is that not the most hideous thing that you've ever heard? Most unspeakable thing? And all of these things, and David no doubt saw that around him, and he says, thank God that I didn't end up over there. And I'm going to tell you today, we don't have to look far around us either, do we? To see all that's going on in our world and see the hardships and things that people go through that don't know Jesus, and thank God that we're where we are. Now, we've got to be careful, though, that we don't start thinking that we're better than other people, right? Well, you know, I'm a Christian, so I'm better than you are. The only thing that makes you better is that you gave your life to Jesus. And any better that's in you, as we said earlier, is because of Jesus, right? We're not better than they are. They just haven't found Christ yet. And so, and we don't look down at our noses because somebody's different than us or somebody's culturally different than we are. I got to thinking the other day, the neighborhood that Susie and I live in, Trailwoods in Clinton, that neighborhood, we've been there for 13 years. That neighborhood is the most culturally diverse neighborhood, I think, as much anywhere. We've got people groups, Scott, from all over the place. And you don't have to go very far. I can stand in my front yard and I say, there's Hispanic people there, there's Asian people that live there. Do you think you can't be a missionary on your own street? There's people groups everywhere. They're all around us. But you know what? I'm not better than they are because I was born here and I'm white or whatever you say. Well, I'm not better than they are, am I? We got to stop thinking that because we're so ingrained in thinking that many times that we fail to reach people for Christ because we can't see past the cultural differences in us. We're not better than they are. We're not. We're all sinners looking for a Savior. Some of us have found Him, and some of us are still seeking, right? David didn't think he was better than the others. He thanked God for the blessings of life. God's blessed us so much, hadn't He? Hasn't He really? blessed us. And then we see, secondly, that David's thankful to God for what God is doing now, his present blessings. He was remembering the past blessings. He's remembering the present blessings. In verses 5 through 8, we see David's thankfulness for what God's presently doing in his life. He says, "The Lord is my portion and my cup," meaning that the Lord has provided all of his needs. God makes us complete in that he has provided us what we need in this life, and he really has, if you stop and consider that. Well, God, I don't have this. God, I don't have that. God, how come I don't have my health? God, how come I don't have, seem like the finances, no, and this and that and the other. But hasn't God given us everything that we need? That's what we should think about, right? God's given me what I need. God is good, isn't he? And further in verse 6, David said that the Lord holds his lot. He uses that word in the same way that oftentimes we'll refer to someone or us. We'll say, well, that's their lot in life. You've heard that phrase, haven't you? Somebody's lot in life. Speaking of their circumstances, David was thankful that God had maintained the circumstances in his life. How? Well, David, as we've spoke about, was a hunted man for many years. And through that running from King Saul, he had lost everything that he had. He didn't have a home. He didn't have family that he could be with. He was apart from the people of God. All he had to hold on to was the promise of God that one day he would be king. And I bet that was probably pretty hard to think about, going through all the circumstances that he has. Right now, I don't have a home. I'm apart from my family, and I'm hiding out in a cave many times. How on earth am I going to be the king one day? I bet he kind of had a hard time processing that. But even though David's circumstances seemed grim, God kept his circumstances under control, and one day he would bring them to an end, and he did, right? So if we find ourselves in circumstances that we think are out of control, if we're serving God and we're walking with Jesus, God has got those circumstances under his control, and one day he'll bring them to an end, won't he? Another present blessing David was thankful for was contentment. He said in verse 6, "The lions have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance," he said. When the people of Israel came in to the promised land, you'll recall that the 12 tribes came in and they were given parcels of land. And the boundaries were around each of those parcels. This was Judah's, and this was Israel's, and this was, and so forth. Those 12 tribes. Each tribe had a portion separated by boundaries. David refers to the boundaries of the life God has given to him as an inheritance. As he writes this psalm, he looks at what God has given to him, the way God portioned out his life, and he concludes that everything he's got given as a gift from the hand of God, and it was good. He was content with that. He was satisfied with that. What I've got is what I need, and I'm content with. I'm okay with that. I'm okay. It's easy to complain about things that we don't have, right? It's easy to complain about that, but we're all really blessed. And God deserves our deepest gratitude, does he not? Contentment and thankfulness, those are signs of spiritual maturity, by the way. If we can't be content with what God has given us and thankful to him for what he's blessed us with, then we might have a spiritual maturity issue. You ever think about that? Another present blessing that David's thankful for is the counsel and the wisdom that God has given him. We see that in verse 7. You know, before David ever made a move, and as we've been going through this in Sunday school in 1 and 2 Samuel, I've heard Bill say this several times, that whenever, before David ever made a move, Bill, that he always went to God, right? I've heard you say that several times. Shouldn't we be doing that too? Really? Should we not? When we're faced with a decision to make, why don't we ask for God's wisdom? Why don't we do that on everything? Before we make a move, before we make that decision that could change our life or change someone else's life, why don't we ask God? James, in the book of James, invited us to do that. He says, if you lack wisdom, ask God who gives to you generously without favoritism. That means if you're young and you've got a problem in school, why don't you ask God for wisdom? If you got a situation where it involves people that you don't know how to deal with those people, why don't you ask God for wisdom? If you got an important health decision coming up, whether or not how you should deal with that or whatever, why don't you ask God about that, right? God said he would give us wisdom if we would what? Ask him. Ask him. It seems pretty simple, doesn't it? I know by experience that when I've had a tough decision to make, if I'll go to God first, it goes a whole lot better. It always does. God will give you wisdom if you ask him for it. And then in verse 8, another present blessing of God that David realizes is the confidence that he has that God will always be right there with him. We forget that sometimes, don't we? That God's right there, always with us. David said, the Lord is always before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. As we walk down through this psalm this morning, David has thanked God for past blessings. He's thanked God for present blessings. Now in the last verses, David thanks God for what is ahead. In other words, the best is yet to come. I like to hear those words, don't you? The best is yet to come. And as we read that, there's prophetic meaning to David's words in these last few verses. David's rejoicing in the fact that one day he will rise from the dead and be with God forever, speaking of his own resurrection. But prophetically, what he was writing about, he was writing about things that would one day take place in the New Testament. You see, the Old Testament and the New Testament really are tied together, aren't they? Portions of Psalm 16 we find in the book of Acts, chapters 2 and 13. This thing that David is talking about in Psalm 16 at the end, he is talking about the future death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Verse 10, he says, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. Now, Sheol there doesn't mean hell. It means the grave. There's always the teaching, well, Jesus went to hell and then he was raised from the dead. It said he set the prisoners free. Sheol means the grave. Jesus went to the grave and then he rose again, right? He rose again. Everything that we are here hinges on that reality. Jesus rose from the grave. David says, you won't let your Holy One see corruption. And that verse, that word Holy One, in many of our English translations is capitalized, speaking of Christ. Obviously, this prophecy came about, didn't it? See, we're on this side of the cross, aren't we? Jesus did go to the cross. We know that. Jesus went to the grave. We know that. He didn't stay in the grave. We know that because he rose again. Amen? We wouldn't have eternal life without that. Everything hinges on that. One day, having received Christ as our Lord and Savior, one day we'll die, won't we? One day our family will be calling Jeffy. I would pick on Jeffy. We'll be calling Jeffy. Come and get Keith. He's passed. And then they'll have my funeral. And by the way, I've always told Susie, don't if I go before you, don't spend a lot on my funeral. I said, just put me in a burlap sack because I'm not going to stay there forever anyway. I said, keep the money in your pocket. And you know what? She agreed to that. But you know, one day I'm going to die. I'm going to go to the grave. But I know Christ is my Savior, and I'm not going to stay in the grave. I'm going to rise again one day. When I die, my spirit's going to go to be with Jesus in heaven, and one day that spirit's going to come back, and I'm going to be alive again. Amen? That's what the Bible teaches. That's what it teaches us. God's not going to leave us there. That's what I mean by the best is yet to come, right? Well, that ought to put some excitement in your pants this morning, in your britches, in your shirt, in your head, in your heart, whatever. Past blessings of God, present blessings of God, and the best is yet to come. Now, we're talking about the God you serve if you've surrendered your life to Christ as Savior. That's the God you serve, right? And He's number one. And in His eyes, you're number one. And He loves you. Amen. Gone to far extents for us with His love. That's the God we serve. Let's pray.